What else did you see that touched you? Maybe that's just the way to say that we just look, we just kind of go through the chapter. What sung to your soul? What did you read that you went, oh, wow. Okay, so Dave, we're going to look at what touched you, and we're on page 9, the second paragraph. So
actually starts with the first paragraph,
okay.
But really focuses in the second paragraph. When I initially read this, I had the sense that I was reading something from the Science of Mind textbook.
Absolutely.
However, there's something in the way he wrote it that included an element that has always been there, but I got a real realization of it, and that's bringing in the element of love, as we've been talking about.
Right.
And the way that that happened, I have no idea what it is that he said that made me realize that, but just looking at the nature of creation and how he separates out love as an activity exclusively, not as an emotion.
Right.
But as an activity. And as an activity, it's the only activity of God. And if it is an activity, then it has to have expression.
Right.
If it has expression, it has to have an object. And even our human love is that way. Our love always has to have an object. So with that in mind, I read this whole idea of creation and looking at some of the words he used. In the very first sentence, there's a big capital S on the word substance. And that's a real key word because not only does it include the idea of matter, but it's the intelligence and the love and the activity behind the matter that creates the substance. And I think that it's, for me, it was a call to try to replicate that nature of creation in my own life, in my own ministry, in my own work, and to try to be a microcosm, for lack of a better word, in that universal type of creation, and to bring the activity of love into everything I do, so that what is created out of my ministry, my work, my life, more closely is bound to God. So I think just this whole creative process just came to me in a new way.
That is really excellent. That is wonderful in terms of how you've said that, because what you're pointing to here is the basis of what I consider to be Thomas Troward's biggest gift to me in his writings, and how Ernest Holmes got that essence, I think, from Troward, is that the created universe, when the universe came in, when creation came into being, it was more than just the form that was created. It was the substance that was behind every form. And that substance that's behind every form is where all new creation comes from. And so I think what you're saying here, Dave, is that love is the essence of that substance. How Troward said it, from the unformed substance. See, there's a lot more unformed substance in the universe available to us than there is what is the substance of the universe. And every new creation comes from the unformed substance, which is spirit. And so when we begin in our spiritual work and continue in our spiritual work, when we touch that changeless reality, we are touching the source of all substance. And so when we pray in the word, in what we come into this whole thing, because the next is the whole scripture, in the beginning was the word and the word was with God, that there was in the beginning that pattern set up for creation, that creation came into being through the power of the word, and what came into being was a substance that could create anything and everything. And so that's why Jesus could stand there and heal all who came to him, why people from across the centuries could out of nothing manifest something, because they had access to the substance. They had access to the divine substance. And ultimately, as Dave has pointed out, what we're pointing to is the divine substance of all creation is love. That is, that love is the activity of creation. So through love, and you've had experiences of when something happened at a level of divine love for you, when you were lifted up, you felt like you were born again, that there was a newness, because spirit was awakened in you in a way greater than what had gone before. Wonderful work, Dave. Wonderful seeing. Okay, anyone else want to share out of this chapter what touched them? Okay, down here to Sherry. Would you tell us what page you're on, Sherry?
At the top of page 6, in the middle of the first line, though God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Absolute is also a personal God who can be appealed to in prayer and who responds as a loving Heavenly Father.
Yes, yes. And that, see, you know, this is so great, Sherry, because of your training in the Old Testament, you would have a deep affinity because that's old, you know, that in John there, that's a restatement of what the Old Testament is about. But what is happening here is that what the Israelites used to pray up to in spirit now has come again to live in us. And so the power of the Word, the substance of the Word now lives in us as Christ. And that's why St. Paul could say, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So the invisible, unformed, creative substance is available to us. We have access to it through the love that lives in us, that is the presence of God in us, which is the Son, which is Christ. And so to start there, that's one of the great, great revelations of the Old Testament. And what we see in the New Testament is the application of that high principle and understanding at the individual level. And that's what you were touched with. Yes, thank you, Sherry. Okay, who else? Okay, Cynthia.
On page 17, right in the middle, it starts out with the quote, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then looking right above that in the italics, only begotten Son refers not to Jesus' body, but to his Christ consciousness. And that's that awakening that's, it's our time now to know that love is at hand.
Right.
It always has been, but it's the awakening of it, that the suffering end of it doesn't have to be.
Right.
That the embodiment of love is what is needed. And joy can be part of life, happiness, fun, good things.
Right.
Embracing the good is the one thing.
Right. Here's what you're pointing to there, that the only begotten Son, there's only one Christ consciousness, the activity of God for humanity. And when the Trinity came into being out of the movement of creation, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, that the Son was the Christ in us, was that piece of the Godhead that lives in each of us individually. But we had to go through many, many years of evolution, you know, thousands of years of evolution as a humanity to come to the mental level of our own I-ness to recognize that the Son is in us. And that Son is what we're pointing to as Christ. And that the activity of Christ in us is love. And you're absolutely right, Cynthia, that there is a moment in our evolution that when the Christ awareness is recognized in us, the Christ in us is recognized, that it is the beginning of the end of our suffering. Our suffering's not over yet because we haven't realized and fully revealed Christ. And that's a spiritual journey. But the possibility we see in what starts to happen is we see the end of suffering in certain areas of our life, right? The areas that are the easiest for Christ to move into in our lives, the areas in which we have the least resistance are the ones in which Christ or heaven shows up first, right? And so here's how you know about the presence of Christ or his love. One of the things that happens is how we see love in action is beauty. That when we see a thing of beauty, that's the experience of love. Beauty is how we see love. And so that's why it is so wonderful that we get to meet in such a beautiful surrounding. Because I know the care and the love that Dave took to prepare this place. And so when we come into this place, we can say, oh, this place is beautiful. But behind that, the substance of which this beauty was made manifest was love, out of his intention to create a place where people could gather in love. So what joy is, joy is what God, what love feels like inside. And so when you can be driving down the car and just have this feeling of delight, and it's not excitement. Joy is not excitement. Joy can be very quiet. And we have just a delight. That's the activity of God moving in our flesh. And part of what somebody said earlier about bringing the light to stuff is that when you just drive around or drive here, you become more aware of the beauty that's in nature, the beauty that's around us. I was saying to Marjorie driving over here that one of the things is that there's just such beautiful landscaping through this area of town. And so what I was seeing was how love was in the world here, right in this neighborhood, how love was being given to the world. Now, the people who did the landscaping may not have had as their intention to reveal love to their neighbors, but somehow it got revealed out of wanting to create something that was nice. And see, I could see it with the eyes of love and know that it was just a wonderful example of the unformed substance having taken form. And the more that we are able to see beauty, the more our eyes are trained to see from love. The more that we are able to feel joy, the more our inner being is trained to feel from love. Yes.
On that same page, that same paragraph, in fact, his creator and supreme benefactor is never more than a devotional thought away. It's kind of like what says in the Bible when he says, pray without ceasing. All you have to do is think of spirit or right. Think of the Holy Ghost. It just kind of fit together, and it made more sense coming from recognizing that suffering, even when we go through some of the stuff we have to work on, it doesn't have to be a struggle because it's not that we're going to really ever be alone.
Right.
Ever.
Right.
We can bring God into it, however we want to call it, but it's there just by a thought.
Right. And tying that to last night, where your highest thought is your salvation at any given moment. That's exactly what Cynthia is talking about there. And so, thank you. Is there anyone else in this chapter who wants to share anything that they saw in this chapter that touched them at the level of realization? Okay. Mary?
I've always struggled with the concept of the word, especially in John. And when on page 9, Yogananda says, word means intelligent vibration, intelligent energy going forth from God, that answered the question for me.
Excellent.
I no longer had to make the direct association with the physical Jesus to understand that vibration as the word.
Right. This is a very excellent point, and Yogananda brings this out a little later. I don't know if it was in the footnotes, but you see here that he brings us up to a higher level of the word, that the word was more than Jesus. The word was what was moving through Jesus, and we're promised that what was moving through him can move through us, which is creation, which is love, the activity of love. And that's what Christ does as it lives in us, lives more fully in us. Okay, what I'd like to do is go to the next chapter. So I'm torn here about whether or not at any given weekend we should deal with more than one chapter. This is a quandary for me, actually. And so I'm willing if that's the other thing is that in the class today we had so much foundational work that had to be done. And also, when I looked ahead, some of these other chapters are much shorter. Mm-hmm. So why don't we begin to touch on chapter 2, and that we can pick up some of it next time and move ahead, and we'll take it. But let's go into this a little bit. And what I don't want to, that's a pretty long introduction here in terms of the scripture that we're pulling from, and not, I don't want to read that out loud together now. So in this chapter, where we begin is, see, here's what Yogananda's done. He set out the creation of the world. He's worked with the first chapter of John to show how that creative substance was individualized. And so now we're back at the conception of Jesus. And we're going to begin now examining more closely and fully Jesus' life and how these principles of creation or the Christ works through the life of Jesus. And he starts here with his immaculate conception and then the relationship to John the Baptist. And here's where he first introduces the law of karma, the law of cause and effect, the law of sowing and reaping. So what he is setting up in this chapter, and so I think it's important that we say now some things about reincarnation. Because from the Eastern tradition, of course, it's a given in all the spiritual teachings. And so Yogananda brings that understanding of reincarnation to the interpretation of these scriptures. I have no feeling one way or another about whether or not you should believe in reincarnation. It's not something that is a belief that anybody can tell you to believe in. That it's something that unfolds as the wisdom within you grows and deepens in Christ. And Ernest Holmes made a tremendous contribution to my life, and I know to many other people's lives, because the thing that is more important than the teaching of reincarnation, that is above the teaching of reincarnation, is the teaching where Ernest Holmes took his stand. He wasn't going to take a stand around this stuff, around reincarnation. He went to another level, a greater arena, if you will, and he took a stand for the immortality of the soul. And at the beginning of the 1900s, that was a big stand. And so the thing about Ernest's teachings that he always stayed true to was his understanding and his realization, because he taught from a level of realization about this. This was not just another mental idea to him. Because if you listen to his tapes and the way that he taught about the immortality of the soul, that it was at such a high level of realization in him that it made sense in my soul. And so his concern was to look at and come to the understanding that we've lived before we came here and will continue to live after our time here. That this is not all there is. That in the great scheme of the universe, there's something greater that brought us to here, and there's something greater that we're going to be going to. Now, he didn't claim to know what those places were, other than that, you know, just in broad, more religious type terms, that it didn't concern him. The only thing that concerned him, that in the divine intelligence, we, as an individual who has developed a soul that has an I-ness, that we are eternal. And so, in that sense, the promises are heaven of a place, quote, called heaven is true. But he said that heaven is here now and will continue to exist as our soul grows in love, or as our soul grows in Christ awareness. Because in a sense, why there's not specific reincarnation, this is, you know, how I have resolved the issue for myself in the New Testament teachings, is that because once Christ came, all karma ends in Christ. And there couldn't be a teaching without reincarnation there couldn't be a teaching that didn't include reincarnation until the means and the mechanism by which reincarnation was done and completed and fulfilled. And Christ is the fulfillment of that teaching. That in terms of the Buddhic teaching, the original Buddhic teaching is that you could get off the wheel of karma through the good works in the royal middle way, and the soul wouldn't have to come back here. And I'm not quite sure how the exact teaching in Buddhism, you know, what happens to the soul when it is raised up out of here. reaches some, you know, state of nirvana. But that was about, you know, I don't know the details of what teaching was beyond that in terms of Buddhism. But it just meant that you got out of the wheel of karma. You got off the planet. But until Jesus came, there wasn't a way in life on this earth to get off the wheel of karma. And that's why you have to become a Buddha before you become a Christ. That's why all karma, all error ends in Christ. That when all of the error is purified in our soul, in our flesh, we are fully realized and revealed beings as Jesus Christ come again. And the promise in the scripture is that we can have that, that the destiny of the world, the destiny of humanity is that experience. Now, it seems far off for us right now, but I know that there are moments when we have that experience. And there are more and more of them as we do our work. So what came together for me is just this intuitive sense that there was nothing else that made greater sense to me in terms of when I went in to do some of my healing in my own error and all of the What Happened Wisdom Trees. And at some point in the What Happened Wisdom Trees, I was going back in, pulling up error from that were seeded from other lifetimes. And that it's the only way that explains the great divergence of awareness at any given time on the planet. That we have people in Kingdom 1, we have people in Kingdom 2, we have people in Kingdom 3. Progressively fewer. But the thing was is that it just made sense to me. But the important thing that I came to understand out of the teachings of Ernest Holmes is that it wasn't the last teaching. It was the teaching for humanity up until the time that Jesus came. And with the Christ teachings, what we're doing now, what this work that we're doing, is we're unpacking centuries of work in the belief of karma and reincarnation. And that's why St. Paul and all of the teachings of St. Paul about the curse of the law, just kept us on the cycle of karma. Because you couldn't obey. I mean, and if you look, I mean, there were the Ten Commandments, but there were more than 600 other laws, right? 600 other laws that were given that you had to do, like, to live each day. Well, there were more laws than what any one person could ever totally master. But the purpose of those laws, they served a purpose for the evolution of our soul in developing consciousness. And to be able to make choices and to be obedient. To be obedient. And to learn and because the law had to be imposed enough on the outside of us before we had enough consciousness to choose from within us that yes, that was an appropriate way to behave. Not because we were going to be banished or not because we were going to be harmed or not because we were going to be put into jail, but because it was the right thing to do and we had enough consciousness by then to know that it was the right thing to do. But even, you know, as St. Paul said, there's no way out of that. But Christ redeems us from the curse of the law. Because for the first time in humanity, an act was taken in real time that pierced the veil of death, which pierced the veil of reincarnation then, but also pierced the veil through the condition of human suffering. And at that moment, the possibility of the end to suffering or the end to karma became real on the cross. That's what that blood dropping on humanity really meant and Christ coming in. And so from that moment on, and it's just a mere 2,000 years compared to all of the thousands of years before, where the law of reincarnation was was the highest possibility for hope. That in my next life I could, you know, maybe do it a little better. But in these 2,000 years, we're just now beginning to unpack the law of karma in order to understand and comprehend, recognize and realize the full import of Christ, the gift that was given. And that in Christ in us, we are redeemed from the cycle of reincarnation. that's the ultimate outcome. We don't have to leave the physical body. We don't have to lay it down. And not only that out of love, we don't need anybody telling us what to do, because love always indicates its own right action. So, how did I get through all of that? Where did I go with all of that? What did that connect to? I know, the discourse on reincarnation. Thank you. So, each of you will have to individually sort this out in your own work. And so, that there are indications in these scriptures. I think Yogananda did an excellent job of this understanding between John the Baptist and Jesus. It's one that went clunk for me that made sense. And it's one it's in the scriptures, but unless you have the spiritual eye from the Eastern perspective, you don't see it. I mean, at the Transfiguration on the Mount, when Elijah came, and those connections with Elijah and John, that I've, you know, known about those from metaphysical Bible interpretation for a long time. But Yogananda does it in this chapter with a sweetness and a love of understanding. And so it just made sense to me. Now, in one sense, the thing about when we get into reincarnation, is that we can't work with it at the level of belief. It's not to have a discussion about whether it's true or not. Because at some point, only that question, if reincarnation were true for me, would I be more free? Well, how I answer that is absolutely yes. Because there's no way that I could work out in one lifetime all of the sins that my soul has known. So reincarnation gave hope for the whole first wave of humanity, didn't it? And so it's about coming back into yourself, and you will work out your own truth about it. And it's nothing we have to dwell on. Once I came to that inner realization about it, an acceptance about it, I was freed then to go more fully into Christ from the level of individuated consciousness, that what my life looked like before finally made sense, and that there were things and behaviors in me that I knew were had to do with stuff way before anything that happened to me in this life, or the way that for me too, things that happened to me in this life, my reaction was so strong that it had to do with something that happened before. This reaction and this pain and suffering couldn't have come from this experience. That it was much greater than what this little experience should have indicated. And so out of all of those kinds of things, when I finally touched that acceptance for myself of reincarnation, Jesus' life had a greater purpose for me. And the presence of Christ could now become my intention. Not just the next life to do better, but eternal life right here and right now. See, when you're living in the belief of reincarnation and the curse of having to adjust to the law, you can't say the glorious eternal life that is right here and right now. Because there's always a next life. But in the teachings that Jesus brought, it brought an end to what could be worked out in the next life at the highest level. That what he promised is that there was a state of being right here and right now in which we were eternal, forever, present, in this moment. And in this moment of our eternality, he opened the door that we would not have to lay down the physical body to know it. And that eternal life, to fully realize eternal life, death has to be dispelled. Because death is the thing that kept reincarnation going. Death is the wheel upon which reincarnation operates. So death had to be pierced for a new wave of evolution to take place here on the planet. And at when Jesus pierced the veil of death, there became a possibility for ever-present eternal life right here and right now, or heaven come to earth. And so the foundation that Yogananda lays out in this chapter in the understanding of reincarnation is not the end story, but he's just giving the context of reincarnation and how it existed up until this time in which Jesus was born and what would be later the gift of the Passion. Okay. Is there anything anybody else would like to say about this chapter that touched you at the level of realization?
The metaphysical truth about Immaculate Conception, because I've always struggled with that, and I thought he just made that really clear.
Right, right.
This, you know,
yes.
What that means.
And, yes.
And how that happens in us.
Yes. Because seeing at the physical level, Carlene, nobody could believe in Immaculate Conception. And even at the level of the mind, it's hard to get your arms around, right? But there's only in the mystery of the unformed substance that is spirit in all creation that Immaculate Conception, we can even begin to get a glimpse of it. And so you're right. I had the same experience, Carlene, when I read that. I was able to accept it in a broader way than I had ever had before. So thank you for bringing that up. Is there anything else in this chapter that anybody wants to say? Okay, I think it's time for us to take a break.